All right, let's turn back in our Bibles this afternoon to the book of Jeremiah. Be reading the first six verses this afternoon in chapter 5. Jeremiah 5, verses 1 through 6. And the Lord says, "Run ye to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, and see now, and know, and seek in the broad places thereof, if ye can find a man, if there be any that executeth judgment, that seeketh the truth, and I will pardon it. And though they say, The Lord liveth, surely they swear falsely. O Lord, are not thine eyes upon the truth? Thou hast stricken them, but they have not grieved. Thou hast consumed them, but they have refused to receive correction. They have made their faces harder than a rock. They have refused to return. Therefore I said, Surely these are poor. They are foolish. For they know not the way of the Lord, nor the judgment of their God. I will get me unto the great men, and will speak unto them. For they have known the way of the Lord, and the judgment of their God. But these have altogether broken the yoke, and burst the bonds. Wherefore a lion out of the forest shall slay them, and a wolf of the evening shall spoil them. A leopard shall watch over their cities. Every one that goeth out thence shall be torn in pieces, because their transgressions are many, and their backslidings are increased." Last week we looked over in chapter 4 at one of the most remarkable statements, I believe, that's ever been made concerning the depraved condition, the deplorable condition of religion. And it's found here in verses 22 and 23 of chapter 4. "For my people is foolish, they have not known me, they are stoddish children, and they have none understanding. They are wise to do evil, but to do good they have no knowledge." And then Jeremiah says, "I beheld the earth, and lo, it was without form and void, and the heavens, and they had no light." In other words, Jeremiah was comparing the spiritual condition of the people of Israel in his day to that we see concerning the earth in its primitive condition. Back in Genesis chapter 1, and the very second verse. Now, back then, he was talking about the physical form of the earth, but now Jeremiah is comparing that in a spiritual sense. Back at that time, the earth appeared without form and void because the purpose for which God had created it was not yet manifest. But now the earth is not in that condition, but the spiritual reality of God's people is that God looks at it and he sees nothing there to approve of. And so we come down to chapter 5, and here's just how bad it was. He says, "Run ye to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, and see now, and know, and seek in the broad places thereof, if ye can find a man, if there be any that executeth judgment, that seeketh the truth," he says, "and I will pardon it." So what do we find? we find that essentially there is no nothing to of which God can approve. There's nothing to represent this to God. And so it's like there's no purpose for it to stand. There's no purpose for Israel. There's no purpose for Judah. There's no purpose for Jerusalem to continue. So it's like over in the New Testament, what if the salt has lost its savor? It's good for nothing, Christ says, but to what? Cast it out into the earth for men to trample on it. It's of no use. And so this is kind of the picture that we're getting here of the spiritual condition of the days of Jeremiah. Now, remember that the real indictment against Jerusalem, against Judea, the people thereof, is that they're idolaters. They are steeped in idolatry. And we need to understand and remember that it wasn't that they had totally forgotten God, in other words, left God completely out, but it was that they were making other or worshiping other gods and trying to worship God at the same time, which they probably would have been better if they had indeed forgotten God altogether and just worshiped the other gods. To show what we're talking about there, we can go to Revelation, the third chapter of Revelation, and to the letter of the church at Laodicea. And what is it that the Lord says? Verse 15, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. The picture here that we're getting is that which we know ourselves. You know, when we drink something, we like for it to either be what? Cold or hot. Nobody likes that lukewarm stuff. We need it to be either cold or hot. We like the same thing as far as people are concerned. We either like people that are consistently fervent, or we like, at least if they can't be that, for them to be such as we don't have any doubt, at least, of what they are. There's nothing worse than wondering, is this fellow someone I can trust or not? If we know we can trust him, then we're safe, aren't we? If we know that we can't trust him, then we're also safe. But it's those that are in between that is the problem. But as we look at this verse of Scripture here, again, the first thing it reminds us of is Sodom and Gomorrah, right? At least it reminds us of the plea of Abraham for Sodom and Gomorrah that we find in Genesis chapter 18. And the story is familiar to us. Verse 26, verse 24, Abraham says, that peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city, wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? And then in verse 26, the Lord says, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. And of course, we know Abraham keeps going down and down and down, you know, until he finally gets to verse 32, and he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet, but this once peradventure 10 shall be found there. And the Lord said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. Well, what happened? God destroyed it, didn't he? So there couldn't come up with 10 people in the whole. And remember, this was not just one city. Sodom was one, Gomorrah was one, Zeboam was another one. I think there was four of them in all, wasn't there? There's the cities of the plain. In all of those cities, there could not be found 10 righteous people. Well, of course, we know what happened in the flood. There couldn't be found 10 there either, could there? But now we're seeing in Jerusalem, in Judea, the whole of Judea, and again, this is a people that were called by the name of God. They were called the people of God, and they had been ministered to by God for a very long period of time. As Paul asks, what advantage then hath the Jew? And the answer is, much every way, chiefly because unto them were given the oracles of God. This is the people that we're talking about here now. But that God is saying, go throughout the city and search it diligently and see if you can find a righteous man, if there be any that executeth judgment, that seeketh the truth. Now, someone might argue, well, there were some there. There was Jeremiah, and of course there was Baruch, his scribe, and undoubtedly there were a few others, but what we're talking then about here is, relatively speaking, there were not enough there that God would spare the city. Now, how do we relate this to our time? Well, we relate it by what some of us have been talking about now for quite a while. In Luke chapter 18, in verse 8. And what is the Lord, what is the question there? When the Lord returns, shall he find faith on the earth? This is a serious thing, then. We're not just reading history here. We're reading the Word of God, and we're seeing how God applies the principles of his righteousness, how he judges according to the principle of his holiness. And we've said it before, and we'll probably say it many more times, but the fact is that as God judged in Jeremiah's day, in Isaiah's day, in the days of Moses, on the days all the way back to Adam and Eve, as God judged then, he also judges today. There's no difference. So, if God judged idolatry in the fashion that we're reading here right now, how do you think he's going to judge it today? Yeah. But here's the scary thing. We get down here to verse 2, and it says, "And though they say the Lord liveth, surely they swear falsely." Now we're going to get on over. We're not going to look at that particular verse, those verses today, so much. But in chapter 7, we begin to understand fully what he means by this when he says, "And though they say the Lord liveth, surely therefore they swear falsely." Because in chapter 7, in verse 8, he says, "Behold, ye trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will ye steal, murder, and commit adultery, and swear falsely, and burn incense unto Baal, and walk after other gods whom ye know not, and then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say," what are they going to say? "Why, we're delivered to do all of these things." Does that sound vaguely familiar to you today? My goodness. It's just like reading today's... Well, I was going to say reading. It's like today, it's like sitting in today's churches, isn't it? But listen. You know what the real crux of the matter is? Where the real problem lies? Well, the answer to that is found over in the 16th chapter of Ezekiel. Again, we talk about Sodom and Gomorrah, and we talk about Jerusalem and Judea and Israel, and we talk about all the sins that they committed, and all of the idolatry and the sins that come from that idolatry. But listen, look in Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 49. Now this ought to strike home to us. "Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom." Was it sodomy? Well, yeah, it was. Was it lying and stealing and murdering and all of that? Yeah, that was. But that was only the results of the root sin. And what was it? "This was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom." Pride? Fullness of bread? And what else?
Abundance of idleness.
I thought that was good.
It just worked 3 days.
But if we just worked 3 days a week, we'd want to just work 2 days. And if we worked 2 days, we'd just want to work one. And then if we'd work one, we don't want to do anything.
So if you want to see 6 days, that's it.
Yeah. And so finally, we want to do exactly opposite of what the Lord said. But listen, it's pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness. That's the root, you see. All the rest of it is just the symptoms, are the result of the root sin. But isn't that amazing that is what most of professed Christian religion today is teaching? As the blessings of God? Folks, pride is never, ever good. I'm talking about self-promotion. And we don't want to misunderstand here. We talk a lot of times about taking pride in our work. What we're talking about there is the same thing that the Bible talks about when it says, whatsoever your hand findeth to do, do it with all of your might. We're talking about people being competent and caring about what they do. But when we get lifted up, when it is self-aggrandizement, promoting ourselves, but isn't that what the Jews did even in Jesus' day? Well, we are Abraham, see. We be not born of fornication, we're Abraham seed. And all the time, what were they doing? They were proud that they were Abraham seed.
Yes.
Lifted themselves up above everybody else. And, well, we're America. Isn't that the same thing? Isn't that the same principle? This is America. We are Americans. God bless America. But we go back again to Revelation chapter 3. What did Jesus say again? I would that thou art cold or hot. But because you're not, because you're lukewarm, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. And then he says, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. But they know not that they are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Yeah. But these don't. These don't understand that. And so who was better off? Those back there in the garden. These are not. These are steeped in their self-importance. But folks, pride is never good in that sense. Abundance of bread. Well, isn't that good? Surely that's a sign of God's favor, isn't it? Abundance of bread? No, it's not. It's not necessarily a sign of God's favor. Now, it is if we give thanks for it and use it to the glory of God. Right. It's sanctified by prayer and thanksgiving. But the writer of Proverbs in chapter 30, verse 7, he says, two things have I required of thee, deny me them not before I die. One of them is remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be what?
Fool.
And deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of the Lord in vain. So we have these three things. We have pride. We have fullness of bread, which, by the way, makes us lazy, doesn't it? What about the rich man that, you know, he had his barns full and he had a good crop that year, and he said, what am I going to do? Well, I'm going to tear my old barns down and build bigger barns. Until he got to the point that he said, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many days. Eat, drink, and be merry. It's not good. But that's what we see the world striving for, and there's no place in the world that has come close to matching what has happened concerning that right here in this nation. We're at the top of the list of pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness. The old adage is, an idle mind is the devil's workshop. Do you think that might have been taken from the Bible? A principle in the Bible? I think it is. It's not said word for word, but it is said in truth. Now, over in Romans chapter 9, we see something very, very important here. Again, remember the condition that is existing here at the time of Jeremiah. And again, by the way, this is not the first time nor the last time. We sure know it's not the last time, right? Because in these last days, this is essentially what has been prophesied all down through the centuries is going to happen. But here's what's important when it comes right down to it. In Romans chapter 9, verse 29, it says, and as Isaiah said before, except the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we should have been as Sodom and been made like unto Gomorrah. Now that is exactly what's happening here. You remember, again, back in chapter 4, he sees the earth as without form and void. He sees the mountains trembling and the hills moving. He sees that there is no man, and all the birds of the heaven are fleeing. He sees and there, the fruitful place is made a wilderness. It's all broken down at the presence of the Lord by His fierce anger. The whole land is desolate. But in verse 27, that latter part, He says, yet will I not make a full end. Now, that's what he means. Except the Lord hath Sabaoth leaves a seed. In other words, if God had not determined before the foundation of the world to save a people, then what would have happened? Everything would have perished. Everything. But people, even today, we as brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to understand that if God had not left himself a seed in this day and age, do you know where we would be? We'd be right out there with the rest of the world. And God sees the rest of this world today as without form and void. And that's why that the time is at hand that he is going to destroy the world with fire. But this is serious business, is it not? When it comes down to run ye to and fro and see if you can find a man, if there be any that executeth judgment and seeketh the truth. It behooves us sometimes to examine who?
Ourselves.
Are we presumptuous? Will we be presumptuous without any real evidence that God has worked in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure? Where is our confidence? And so many other places, of course, that we could turn to, and we see this same condition existing, but we don't have time to look at all of them today, but we really shouldn't, should we? We know that it exists in our time. But again, according to verse 2, they are professing God. Isn't that what it means? And though they say, the Lord liveth. But he said, surely they swear falsely. Now God isn't saying here, the Word of God here isn't saying that that God doesn't live. But he's saying they are swearing falsely, because even though they say, hey, yea, the Lord liveth. Yeah. And so many other things that they say besides just praise the Lord. Yeah. And they're saying that every day. They're saying that. But what is it that the Lord says? This people draw nigh unto me with their lips, but their heart is far from me.
Back here in Ezekiel, he said they were some sovereign.
Yes. He says here that Judea is worse than Israel was, and yes, and we will also see that in, I believe it's the 23rd chapter of this very book. You're worse. And in fact, Jesus said in his own day, if these things had, these works had been done in Sodom and Gomorrah, what would they have done? They would have repented. That's a marvelous statement, isn't it? And yet it's true.
Well, and they weren't done.
No, they weren't done then. But he's doing it now. And now here we stand. We have a more sure word of prophecy, right? So where does that put us? And though they say the Lord liveth, surely they swear falsely. O Lord, are not thine eyes upon the truth? Well, yes, they are. And that's just it. They are upon the truth. But thou hast stricken them, but they have not grieved. Now here's what's true then. Right? The fact is, Jeremiah essentially, I believe, is saying, the fact is, you've stricken them, but they have not grieved. Thou hast consumed them, but they have refused to receive correction. Well, but that hasn't happened in our lifetime, has it? Yeah, it's happening every day. What do you think all of this political turmoil is? It's God's judgment. It's God striking this nation, and what are they doing? Instead of repenting, they're refusing to return, and the worst part of it again is that the churches in general are the worst of them all. The churches in general are saying again, the Lord liveth. The churches in general. It's not the Muslims. It's not the Buddhists. It's not all of these others out there. It's the church, the ones that call themselves by the name of God. It's the ones that are saying, the Lord liveth. But they swear falsely. And no matter what God does, it still goes back to the same thing. Well, God tears down the bricks, but what will we do? Well, we'll build back with stone. In other words, it just doesn't matter. We're not going to change our ways. And so, what hope do we hold out for a nation like this? Now, whether we like to think about it or not, the truth of it is, and they can call us pessimists if they want to, but the reality is that God is angry with sin, ma'am,
every
day. They have made their faces harder than a rock. They have refused to return. Therefore I said, surely these are poor. They are foolish. For they know not the way of the Lord, nor the judgment of their God. Well, okay. It's as though that Jeremiah is, excusing what we might call the laity. Maybe they're poor and they're ignorant. But then he says, I will get me unto the great men and will speak unto them. For they have known the way of the Lord and the judgment of their God. Okay, who are the great men? Well, it has to be the leaders of the nation. Beginning with the priests and the prophets. Those priests, they knew the word of the Lord. It wasn't that they're ignorant of the word of the Lord. Who are the great men today? Who are the great men? Well, how many doctors do we have? I'm talking about the DDs. And all of these that have been educated in these institutions. They ought to know the word of the Lord. They ought to know the way of the Lord. There's no excuse for it. But here's what Jeremiah's conclusion comes to. But these who? The great men. But these have altogether broken the yoke and burst the bonds. In other words, they have no allegiance and no submissiveness whatsoever to God. This is the great man. Now this is why that the judgment of God is going to be laid first and foremost at the feet of the preachers. But then secondly, it's going to be laid at the feet of the church. What an amazing thing. What a marvelous thing. It's truly a marvel to stand back and look and comprehend what is going on today, beginning with the church. Beginning with the people that claim to be, that confess to be the people of God, that swear the Lord liveth. But no, if the Lord truly lived in their minds and in their hearts, they would repent of their iniquity, their trespasses, their sins. But they're not doing it. They're doing just the opposite of that. They're saying, we are delivered to do these things. Once again, I compare this to what to what John says in the book of the Revelation in chapter 17, when he sees mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, and abominations of the earth. Now, first of all, I don't know how you could improve upon that description. What else can you say to fully give a picture of the depravity of this beast? But here's what John says, beginning at verse 6, then he says, "And I saw the woman," and again, I said beast, but actually this is a woman, isn't it? But that's another story. But it's a woman. Linda, what are you laughing about back there? Well, I'm not going to say any more about that right now. But he said, "I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration." Now, he wasn't using the term here, admiration, in the way that we generally use it. In other words, in a positive, good sense, when we say, well, we admire someone, we like what we see in them. But what he's talking about when he says admiration here, he is talking about standing back in awe of what he is seeing. It's astonishment. It's something he can scarcely believe that he's seeing. But folks, isn't that us today? Are we just going along with our heads in the clouds up there somewhere? When I look at what is going on, I'm just like John. I wonder with great admiration or astonishment. Now, I got a little booklet from Chapel Library. It kind of caught my eye, and the title of it was Understanding the Times. And it was written by a fellow by the name of Ken Ham. And he is a scientist, but is supposedly a Christian scientist. And he has a lot of good things to say in there. But one of the things the main thing that he's talking about is the fact that this evolutionary movement, or this millions of years, that it's deluding the Word of God, because it's denying the fact of God's creation. But he says a lot of stuff in there, and then he comes to this point and he makes the statement. He says, well, you know, people say, well, I can be a Christian and not believe in the creation story. And he says, and truly they can be Christians, because all that's necessary is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know? And I'm thinking, no, Ken, whoever, Ham, whoever you are, you've said all of this stuff and you've got it right, but now you come to this point and you miss the whole thing. If you deny the creation of God or His creating power, you denied the resurrection of Jesus Christ.
You denied who He is. Huh?
Right. Because that's who He is. It is His, by His power, the same power of creation that he comes forth from the grave. Well, we'll get to the great men. But isn't that what people are doing today? They're getting to the great men. They're the ones that know. The ones that have been to these institutions or these schools, and that they're the ones that have educated themselves, and they know the Greek, and they know the Hebrew, and they know the Latin, and they know this, and they know that, and they know everything. We'll get to the great men. But these have altogether broken the yoke and burst the bonds. And so what's going to be, what is God's judgment? Wherefore a lion of the forest shall slay them, and a wolf of the evening shall spoil them, a leopard shall watch over their cities. Everyone that goeth out thence shall be torn in pieces, because their transgressions are many and their backslidings are increased. You know, it breaks my heart. It saddens me beyond control sometimes. I just want to scream. People don't want to listen. They won't listen to a nobody. They want to get to the great man. We better beware of the great man. Well, first of all, there's not but one great. Just as there's not but one good, there's not but one great. The rest of us, if we want to be great, then we have to be the servant of all. If you find a preacher, I don't care how famous he is or how much he seems to know, if he is not being a servant of all, he's only great in his own eyes and in the eyes of those that he is able to deceive. Well, how do we know whether he's going to be a servant of all? Well, I'll tell you how you'll know that he's not a servant of all. If he is heaping unto himself riches and fame. We need to look unto the Lord. Because again, he's the only great one. He's the only one, really, isn't he? It's just him. Thank God that he gives us a part in the joy of his salvation. But we haven't earned it. but it is a gift unto us. And it is a gift first of His mercy and then of His grace and then of His goodness and finally of His faithfulness. Because, once again, if He had not left Himself a seed, then we had been like unto Sodom and unto Gomorrah. But be not envious. I do think sometimes I am tempted to be envious of some of these large churches. But don't be so envious. They just may be confronting a lion or a wolf or a leopard. But let us instead fear the Lord. Because He, and He alone, is our salvation. And we are nearing the time when that question is going to be answered. Shall he find faith on the earth?